You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
You can be seated. If you have your Bibles, go to Esther. We're going to just jump right in. So if you're like, okay, where's Esther? I haven't been there in a little bit. If you go to the Psalms, just the very middle of your Bible, and then back up one, that's Job, back up one, that's Esther. So if you want to mark it, we're going to be in Esther for a little bit. If you don't own a copy of God's Word, there's some on your way in. So please grab one on your way out and you can bring it the rest of the time. We always love having a copy of God's Word, but also the words will be on the screen if you didn't bring it. So when you think about Esther, man, I'm really excited. First of all, we're starting a brand new series, and Esther is 10 chapters. We're going to try to do it in 6 weeks. I say try. Today was supposed to be Esther 1 and 2, and it's just Esther 1, because there's so much going on in Esther chapter 1. So if you haven't read Esther, there's a few main characters. Esther is a main character. Then you have Mordecai, who we're going to see. And then you have Xerxes, we're going to learn about this morning. And Haman, really kind of the villain of the whole story. And one thing that is odd about Esther, if you've read anything about Esther, you know this fact, that it's the only book of the Bible that God is not mentioned. It seems to be absent. There's no miracles. There's no prophecies. He's not named. There's no prayer. It's just an odd book in the Bible because it seems to be God is unseen. But what I hope you see in Esther is the God who is unseen is still sovereign. One of the big ideas, because I don't know about you, but my life feels like that sometimes. Like, does your life ever feel like, I'm just not sure where God is? He's not visible. I don't know exactly what he's doing. He's in the background. That's Esther. And because he's not named, he's unseen. I think the point that the narrator would want us to think through is, well, if he's not named, then where is he? This happened. Where's God? What's God doing? So we almost look at him in every detail and try to figure out what is he doing in the background, because the God who is unseen is always sovereign. And the same is true for your life. And we're going to see this girl, Esther, who's a Jewish orphan living in the Persian Empire. She gets promoted to be the queen. And all of a sudden, as the queen, there comes this moment where, if you know the story, it's Mordecai says, hey, maybe for such a time as this, you're called to do what God wants you to do. And some of you, that's the moment you're at right now. God has orchestrated your background, your circumstances, all the things that you've went through for this moment for you to be used by God. So the question is, will you lean in and say, like Esther, if I perish, I perish. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Or will you be comfortable in the empire and remain loyal to it rather than the kingdom of Christ? So there's going to be some big questions as we go through Esther. So what exactly is chapter 1 about? Before we dive into it and read it, I just want to show how it's going to work in the story. So chapter 1, first of all, it's going to give us the crisis that leads to chapter 2, Esther becoming queen. So you're going to have the current queen is going to get deposed, and it's going to leave a vacuum for a new queen, which is going to be Esther. So please come back next week. We're going to see how that transpires. I think there's something else going on in chapter 1. There's a lot of details. There's a big festival. There's a lot of partying. And I think we're supposed to see, hey, the empire, it's not exactly what it appears to be. What is seen is not always reality, because we're going to see that Xerxes is the king of kings. That's the title of the message, king of kings. He's in control. He's the most important. But at the end of the story, we're going to see he's really not in control. In fact, he's not the king of kings. God is the king of kings. So as you look around this world system, all that attracts you, all that has your heart and glistens and shiny, sometimes it's just a shell. It's not as good as it looks. When I got coffee in between services, somebody said, man, that's a nice watch. And I said, well, I got it for my wedding. And if I'm honest, it doesn't work anymore. It hasn't worked for several years. So it looks good, but don't ask what time it is. I have no idea, because it doesn't work. It's just for show. And in one sense, that's a parable of chapter 1. The empire looks good. It's showy. It looks to be in charge, but don't ask it what time it is because it doesn't actually work. And that's really what we're going to see, the kingdom of this world, because what we see in the empire, in the show, we're going to see in chapter one, wealth, power, beauty, sex, wine, luxury, freedom, pleasure, control, all of these things are going to be the show. But then the rot of this empire is we're going to see things like insecurity, exploitation, anger, fear, and death. So I think the point of chapter one, it's not written to Persians, it's written to Hebrews, who are exiles in the Persian Empire. They're supposed to look at the glory and see it's not as glorious as it appears. And I just want you to know, the songs that you just sang, J.K. picked those out particularly to show the greatness of God. And I just want you to imagine the Hebrew people in the Persian Empire, they're meeting together, reading scripture about the greatness of God, but they can see Xerxes is great. They can see he's amazing. And we're not really sure about this God we're reading about. And I just want you to know, one of the reasons we gather on a Sunday morning and sing songs like we do is for you to remember, as we come into this place, we are exiles. We are a signpost of a kingdom. We're all proclaiming God is King of Kings. No matter what we look at and see in the world, there's a better kingdom than the empire. And it's the kingdom of Christ. So Xerxes is not king. Jesus is. Yes, and we're going to see why that matters to us. So if you have your Bibles, or if you didn't, the words are going to be on the screen. We're going to read the beginning of this introduction about Xerxes. So if you stand out of reverence for the word of God, chapter 1 is going to start like this. Now we're going to read about King Ahasuerus, which is his Hebrew name. His Greek name is Xerxes, which most of us know him by historically. So if you have an NIV, it says Xerxes instead of Ahasuerus. So I'm just going to say Xerxes to make it easier. So here's what we read. Now in the days of Xerxes, the Xerxes who reigned from India to Ethiopia over 127 provinces. Think about that for a moment. Think about the vastness of his empire. 127 provinces. That's over three continents. In those days, when King Xerxes sat on his royal throne in Susa, the citadel, in the third year of his reign, he gave a feast for all his officials and servants. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would help us to see, as exiles who live in a world system that is ruled by the God of this world, that we could call an empire, let us see the places where the empire is not like the kingdom. Let us notice those and let us live in the kingdom of Christ rather than the desires of our flesh in this world. Father, we are excited to go through Esther. Be with me as I speak, be with us as I listen. And we pray that all this is done for the glory of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. You guys may be seated. So we're introduced to Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, how we're going to call him. We have a few images from history. This would have been a relief that was found that had been sort of in his presence. So he's a king, he's ruling, people have came to him, gave gifts, all of those things. So we have his expansion, right? We have a map that shows what he ruled. So this is the king of Persia. You can see it's three different continents. We have some remains of his palace. So these were excavated. Some French explorers found these, and then we see what would have probably been like in his palace in the Persian Empire. 127 provinces, three continents. This guy is in charge. So let's go back now to the first three verses. In the days of Xerxes, and it's talking about his power. So who is this? Well, he is the son of Darius. And if you remember Darius, we find him in Ezra and Nehemiah. He's the one that gave permission to go rebuild the temple. Now his son Xerxes is the king now. He's the over an empire, and it's the largest empire in human history. That's what he is ruling over right now. There's been nothing quite like it. This is a man who's completely in control. And we'll notice it's the third year of his reign. So in the third year, historically, he's already put down Egyptian revolts and Babylonian revolts. And now in this third year, he's going to throw this elaborate feast for all the officials and all the important people and the army of the 127 provinces. So he's bringing them all together. And we're going to see, most likely historically, the reason he's bringing all these people together is, yes, throw him a huge party to show how glorious he is. But also, he's getting ready to go take on the Greeks. See, Darius lost to the Greeks, and he wants to avenge his father. He's going to go take on those Greeks. And if you've seen 300, if you've seen history, if you've read some things, what you know is he doesn't conquer the Greeks. That's going to be the one thing that Xerxes doesn't quite accomplish. So we have who he is. He is the supreme ruler over the known world. And then we're going to see now some things about the empire that he's ruling. We see the empire, it's about pomp and possessions. And you can't help but notice that as you just read through. It's about pomp, it's about show, it's about glory. Look at the watch. Don't matter, it doesn't tell time. It's all going to be a shell. It's not going to be of substance. And we're going to see the underneath of it, there's a lot of rot that's actually in the empire that exiles need to know about so they are weary of and they don't long for the empire. And so let's just see how this works. Verse 3, if you have your Bible, says this. The army of the Persians and Median and the nobles and the governors and the princes were before him. While he showed the riches of his royal glory and the splendor and pomp of his greatness for many days, 180 days. So here, Xerxes throws this feast for all of his leaders, for all the governors, for all the princes, for you have the army. Everybody's coming together. He throws a party. And you know why he throws a party? You know what the purpose is? To show the pomp of the riches of his glory and majesty. It's to show his greatness. The entire thing, everyone there is supposed to say, wow, Xerxes is the man. It's a flex. Come here and let me show you how great I am. Everyone will see that I'm the greatest. The empire is the greatest. And you're lucky to be in the empire. And by the way, you better obey. You better do what I say and everything will go well. That's the subtle message. And notice how long this event lasts. It says some days and then the narrator actually tells us because we're probably not going to guess how many days it is. 180 days. Like if you're a dad and your daughter hasn't got married yet, you're probably worried about like that wedding because you know you're going to have to pay for the guests to come. There's going to be a meal. There's going to be a celebration, a feast. You're like, man, I've got one night dinner for a bunch of people. Xerxes has 180 nights of thousands of people. That's who he is feeding. That's his power. That's his rulership, his authority. He is the man in charge, and everyone knows this. And then we're going to see there's another feast that happens after the big feast. Because after 180 days of feasting, what do? You throw another feast, right? Like, let's have the after party for this really, really long party. So we see in verse 5, it says this, and when these days were completed, the king gave for all the people present in Susa, the citadel, that's the fortress, both great and small, a feast lasting for 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace. So now we have this other feast that's going on. This is for the commoners. This is for everybody else, which, by the way, all those commoners would have been serving everybody at the 180-day party. So I said, okay, let's give... Now everybody else a bone. For 7 days, y'all can party too. Have the leftovers. Y'all come in. So there's now this second feast. And by the way, if you think about feast, in Esther, there are as many feasts in Esther as in the entire Old Testament. It's crazy. They feast all of the time. And we're going to see how the book works. There is the beginning feast, and we're going to see at the end, there's another feast that's very different. We're going to see the Feast of Mordecai, and it's going to be a bookend. We're going to see how all these feasts build together and show us some things about how the whole book works together. But we're going to see in this second feast, there's not just pomp, but there's details about all the possessions. And it's very odd because it's only one of the places in the Old Testament where we're given this much detail about like stuff that really doesn't seem to matter, but it's filled with details. So why are there so many details that we're going to read about? If you're a Swiftie, you probably were very disgruntled that at her wedding, she made all of her wedding guests not take pictures and not share anything, right? So if you're a Swiftie, and I'm not, you would have longed for, just give me a picture. Just put something on Instagram. Just show us something because we want to see how was the party? What did they eat on? What was the food like? What was the celebration? What was the decoration? Was it luxurious? Was it modest? How did she look? How did he look? We don't know all the details of all the things, but it was kept secret. You couldn't see, and it was purposeful. Well, this party by Xerxes is the exact opposite. He's like, bring your iPhone, post it to all your social medias. I want you to see every single detail, and I want everybody to see how great I am and how many possessions I have. The whole point is to show off all that he has. So now let's look at the details of this party. Verse 6 says this, there were white cotton curtains and violet hangings fastened with cords of fine linen and purple to silver rods and marble pillars. Now, so first talk about the curtains. And over some of us were like, wow, there were cotton curtains? I can get those on Etsy. Like, no big deal. Like, I can Amazon cotton curtains. They couldn't. Cotton curtains were a luxury. They were only in palaces. People with lots of money, well, they were very costly to make. And not only were there cotton curtains, but they were also violet curtains. And to have purple curtains, that was a big deal because purple dye was only affordable to a king and to those in extreme wealth. So it was a luxury. It was only used for like certain clothing that someone would have that would be the most expensive clothing you could possibly wear. And it's like Xerxes has his curtains out of the most important fabric on the planet. Not only that, do we see the curtains and these silver rods and marble pillars, but also there was a couch. The couches of gold and silver on mosaic pavement of porphyry, marble, mother of pearl, and precious stones. So you gotta imagine, here's just common people coming in, and they are now sitting on couches made of pure gold. That's pretty crazy, right? Like very blingy, not very springy, but that was the couches. Like, here we go, sit down, it's all good, it's gonna be awesome. Like, can you imagine like the selfie you would have taken sitting on a gold couch? He's flexing, he's saying, look what I have. You don't have gold in your ears, I have gold on my couches. They're solid gold. The floor is mother of pearl. Some of you would die to have mother of pearl earrings. He's like, yeah, it's my floor. Like, we mop mother of pearl. It's just everywhere. It's lavish. There are so many things at this feast and at this party, and it's to communicate possessions matter most. The one who has the most is the most valuable. So look at all the stuff that I have. Notice, there's even more. Verse 7, drinks were served in golden vessels, vessels of different kinds. So the drinks you have, you know, if you go to like a big party, you're probably gonna have a cup that might look nice, but it's plastic, right? Because that's what we do. We do plastic on them, we don't wanna wash them. Some of you have held like a gold bar. You've seen a gold coin. Some of you have gold bars and gold coins. Xerxes has gold cups. He's in his cabinet. Like, here's just solid gold for all of the guests of all different kinds with rubies and gold. Here's what you drink out of. That's how lavish, that's how much Xerxes have. So what's the point of all of the pomp and all of the possessions in this empire? What Xerxes trying to communicate? What matters most is that which is seen. Look at the watch. This is what matters most. Just look at it. Looks good. Feels good. It is good. It's the most valuable. Don't worry about what's underneath it. Don't worry about it doesn't work. Don't worry about that it's rotten underneath. Don't worry about the other stuff. And we're going to see the kingdom is quite different. The kingdom of Christ, it's not what is seen is most important. It's what is unseen is most important. It's not what you have, it's who you are. It's who you are becoming. It's whose you are. Those are the most important. That's what adds value to your life. And the trick of the empire is, don't worry about the unseen stuff, just worry about the seen stuff. Just scroll and see and look. It's all pretty and it's all flashy. That matters most. And none of those things are wrong. These are all gifts that can be celebrated and good things. But we take gifts and turn them to God things, and they become bad things, and we put our value and identity in possessions rather than who God is and following after him. So we have these empire allegiance. Then we see the empire's pleasure. Notice what it says in verse 8. And drinking was according to this edict. There is no compulsion, for the king had given orders to all the staff of his palace to do as each man desired. So there's a new law at this party. So the current law of the Persians would have been, you drink when the king drinks, because it's his wine. So when he takes a drink, you take a drink. There's a new law, a new rule. Here's the king. Hey, everybody at the party, drink as much as you want. There's no compulsion. There's no limits. There's no rules. Hey, servants, give them whatever they want, as much as they want of it. It's all the pleasure you want. However you want it. Go and enjoy. There's no limits to what your heart wants. And if we just back up and look at the world we live in, the empire that we are under that is ruled by the evil one, that's the same rules. Just follow your heart. There's no compulsion. There's no rules. There's no self-discipline. Just have whatever you want. Go and follow your heart, because following your heart will lead you to heaven. Following your heart will lead you to happiness. You know what the truth is? Following your heart will not lead you to heaven. Following your heart will lead you to hell. It's just a lie. Hey, have all you want, enjoy all you want. There are no rules. We're at a party. It's feast. Do whatever you want. It's all going to be okay. That's what Xerxes was selling to the people. That's what Satan is selling to you. Hey, there's no compulsion. There's no rules. Just do what you want. Just be happy. Your heart will lead you to happiness in heaven. It's all going to be okay. But the kingdom would say something quite different. Your heart will lead you astray. Your heart will lead you to places that you don't want to go. And we begin at this point to start seeing the show of the empire, and there's going to be some rot underneath the show. And so as we see, now we have in the pomp, the possessions, the pleasure, do what you want, just be happy. Now we're going to see the empire's power, and we start to see the rot in Xerxes, the rot in Persia, the rot in this empire that these Hebrew exiles found themselves in the midst of. So here we see in verse 9, Queen Vashti, there's another character in her story, also gave a feast for the women in the palace that belonged, notice that belonged to King Xerxes. So you have the women in the palace, Queen Vashti, she has her own celebration, her own feast, because according to Persian law, they wouldn't be brought in with the men. They wouldn't be brought into the drunkenness and the party. No, they're kept pure. They're kept away. But notice, they belong to the king. So we're starting to see a crack in the empire. The empire doesn't love people. It uses people. And when you see the crack in the world system, Like the things your heart follows, the sinful tendencies you're grafting, you're thinking, this is happy, this is love, this is joy. The kingdom of this world doesn't love you, it's exploiting you. It's not for you. And we're gonna see the cracks in this kingdom begin to be very exposed. So Vashti, doing her own thing, the women who belong to the king, then we see this, on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, in other words, he was drunk, he gives this command, notice, to the seven eunuchs who serve in the presence of King Xerxes. So now we have seven eunuchs. I want you to think about that word for a second. What's a eunuch? It's men who have been castrated, probably as boys, so that they could be used in the service of the king. They could watch over the women who belong to the king, and they wouldn't want the women because he has mutilated them. So I just want you to see this. It's a party. It's exciting. Everybody's drinking and having fun, and we're sitting on golden couches, and this is great. And yet we see the cracks. We have a king who is exploiting people. We have the men who get to serve as leaders, who get to be his close confidants, who are men in power. But you know what we see? They're also exploited by the king. They're mutilated. They're violated. They're exploited. They're used. They are objects for him. And you have these women that belong to the king that we're going to see are objects of the king. See, it appears like the kingdom loves. Look at it. It's a party. Kingdom doesn't love. No, the kingdom of Christ loves. The empire is not your friend. The kingdom of Christ is going to be the place where people are valued and honored in good and holy ways. So we're going to see the story as it keeps unfolding. So we have the king. He's got eunuchs and he's got women that belong to him. We see there's an exploitation of human beings for this empire. And it says in verse 11, to bring Queen Vashti before the king with her royal crown in order to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was lovely to look at. So King Xerxes, who seems very generous, seems like a good guy, now we see he's pretty rotten. And so he gets drunk on the seventh day and he's like, hey, I got one more show for this party. Hey, go get the queen, tell her to grab the crown. Some scholars would say the allusion is only grab the crown. Come in and show all the party. Dance in front of me and show everybody how beautiful you are, because that's the empire. The empire is how you look. Your value is in how you look. The value is always on the outside. It's always the shell. It's not the inside. It's just the outside. And here you have the king demanding for his wife to come and to show her beauty to everybody there. Come in and dance for all my drunk buddies. It's pretty terrible, right? But like, it's cringy. It's like, you're supposed to feel like that. You're not supposed to say, oh, is this the Bible? The Bible's not saying these are good. This is a horrible, terrible empire and Xerxes, but they're exiles living in this condition. They're supposed to see it looks pretty, but the watch doesn't work. It looks good, but it's rotten. So don't be tempted to love the empire. Instead, love the kingdom of Christ, because it's the true place where people are treated correctly. So we see this horrible announcement to, hey, come, bring her in, this demand, and we shudder that the kingdom would be a place that exploits people rather than honors them. And I just want to pause for a moment and say, we look at Xerxes and we say, how terrible. To use men and to use women as objects for his own pleasure. He has these women and men in a palace for his own purposes. And I just want to say, we don't have a palace, but we do have a phone. And how many of us are doing the same thing with our phones that Xerxes is doing in his palace? Like, it looks nasty, just using somebody else for your own desires, your own pleasure, your own eyes, objectify them. But it's no different than our porn industry. And in fact, when you look at Covenant Eyes, the porn industry is a $50+ billion industry. And in America, it's reported by Barna, pretty reputable research company, that 65% of men consume porn regularly and 44% of women consume porn regularly. What is that? It's seeing people not as image bearers of God, as human beings that deserve honor, dignity, and worth. It's seeing them as objects to be brought into the palace and exploited. See, he looks at the empire and then it's like, ooh, we sometimes can love the empire too. We can sometimes do the same things. So we look at these horrible and rotten things, but we see sometimes we in our own culture can be guilty of the same things. We see social media that would treat people not as image bearers of God, but often just as users and consumers. That cable news wouldn't just inform, it would try to form us into angry people so they hook us and keep us coming back. See, the empire exploits people, but the kingdom of God honors them. So in your life, how do you treat people? Do you exploit, do you use, or do you honor? Because you see human beings as image bearers of God. See, we see there is a underneath of the empire's plan. I mean, think about how good it looks. Sit on the couch, drink the free beer, have fun. Don't look at all the bad things that are going on. Don't look at all the rot. Just see the beauty. But we're the people that are called as exiles to look past just what's going on, to see the rot and to deal with those things. Now, I want to just pause for a moment because I want to be clear. Because some of you are saying, oh, so are you saying like America is like Persia and this is the one? No. We are not living in the Persian Empire. We are not living under King Xerxes. Praise God, right? We live in a country that's far better than Persia. But here's what I do want to say. In the current world that we live in, there are things about our own communities and our own homes and our own state and our own country that can be empire, not kingdom of Christ. And we've got to be able to know the difference. We can't just be gullible exiles that say, give me another drink and I'll just smile and everything's gonna be great. We have to have our eyes open to see there are problems, and we need to be those who courageously are be people who help, not people who hurt. So we got to keep our eyes open. We have to look around and see that things aren't always for the best. John would say this about the world we live in. For all that is in the world, desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So all these things that we're exploring, this has always been how Satan has used the world's system to get people to love the world system, the empire, rather than the kingdom of God. And I think chapter one is to show the empire is not what it looks like. It looks pretty, but it's rotten. And what you need is not Xerxes to be king. You need Christ to be king in your heart and in your life. So let's see what happens. We have the queen who refuses. Verse 12. But Queen Vashti refuses to come to the king's command delivered by the eunuchs. At this, the king became enraged and his anger burned within him. So now we have a little conflict in the story. Vashti doesn't come. And the Xerxes, this is the funny part. He is in control of everything. Three continents, 127 provinces. Everybody's obeying every word he says. He's in complete control, yet he can't control his wife, and he can't control his own anger. The man who controls the world can't control himself. That's the funny part of the empire. It looks in control, but it's not. Do you know who is in control? God. Only God. Always God. So we see this almost hilarious moment where Vashti refuses, and I would say a brave moment, and then we're going to see what happens to her. And as we get ready to go, I just want to read a quote by Landon Dowden, a professor at Southeastern. I think it's such good as we ask the question, okay, where is God in all this? Because you might be asking that question like, okay, where's God? Like, what's happening here? And I just want to read his quote. I think it's so good. In Esther 1, God uses a series of decisions made by Vashti and Xerxes that he neither initiated nor prevented. He did not cause or stop Xerxes' drunkenness, which led to the king's desire not to honor his wife. God did not cause or stop Xerxes' angry reaction, which led to him seeking bad counsel. God did not cause or stop the king's based on foolishness counsel or disastrous decree, but a drunk king and a defiant queen would be used in the Lord's definite plan. Neither the good nor the bad actions of pagans prevent God from accomplishing his plan. You might ask, where's God? Well, God's not making Xerxes get drunk, but he's not preventing it. He's letting the events play out, but we're going to see the unseen God is still sovereign. And he's having them do whatever they want to do, and it's leading to exactly where God wants for chapter 2. And so let's see just how this plays out, because we're going to see now we have the empire's control. So the empire has power, now the empire has control and wants control. Here's what we see in verse 13. Then the king said to the wise men who knew the times, for this was the king's procedure towards all who were versed in law and judgment, the men next to him being, and then it names the seven princes, who saw the king's face and set first in the kingdom, according to the law, what is to be done to Queen Vashti because she has not performed the command of King Xerxes delivered by the eunuchs. So Xerxes goes to his wise men. And let me just say something. Not all wise men are wise. A lot of wise men are not wise. A lot of smart men and women are dumb. And they will tell you dumb things. Xerxes goes to his wise men, and they're going to tell him very dumb wisdom. So I just want to pause and ask, who are your wise men and wise women? Are they empire men and women, or are they kingdom men and women? Because here's what empire men and women will tell you in wisdom. They will try to give you a way to conceal your sin, cover your sin, and remain in your sin. They'll justify why you should keep going and get whatever your heart wants. That's the wise men of the empire who are really fools. But you know what wise men and women of the kingdom do? They call you to repentance. They call you to forsake your sin and to follow the Lord Jesus. They're going to give King Xerxes terrible advice. They're going to say, okay, make a law to keep your sin. And you know what they should say? You need to repent. You need to go. That was a really dumb move. You just ask your wife to come dance before your drunk buddies. That's a bad idea. We need to call you on that. You need to repent. You need to go apologize. This was a terrible thing, Xerxes. But instead, they're going to make laws that promote the sin that Xerxes wants to indulge in. So notice, we'll see verse 16. Then Memucan said in the presence of the king and the officials, not only against King or Queen Vashti has done wrong, but also against all the officials and the people who are in the province of King Xerxes. For the queen's behavior will be known to all women, causing them to look at their husbands with contempt, since they will say, King Xerxes commanded Queen Vashti and to be brought before him, and she did not come. This very day, the noble women of Persia and Media who have heard the queen's behavior will say the same to all the king's officials, and there will be contempt and wrath in plenty. And so then, we're not going to read the whole text, but they advise to make a law. And the law is for men to become the masters of their own homes, and it to be spread all throughout the empire because of what Vashti did to Xerxes, that every woman should always do what the husband says, and the husband should be the master of his own house. So that was the decision from the wise men who are not wise. Instead, they make a really foolish and a really dumb law. And I just want us to pause, and I want to just know that when it comes to the empire, sometimes laws promote sin rather than protecting people. And that's exactly what's happening here. A law that is made is not to protect marriage and protect women and husbands. No, it is to promote sin. Xerxes wants to control his wife, so we want everybody to. Instead of repentance, we're going to make a law that promotes the sin we want to remain in. And so when you look at our own culture and our own, where we live, we've got to look at laws and say, okay, are laws promoting people? Are they protecting people? Are they promoting human flourishing? Or are they protecting sin? Because we can see a history of laws where we can see where they're protecting sin, not promoting people. I mean, you see Jim Crow laws. Like, what were those about? It's to protect sin. We want to sin. We love racism. So let's make laws about segregation. That was a terrible law that promoted sin. It didn't protect people. 1973, what do we want? We want our body, our choice. So we're going to make laws to protect human freedom and autonomy. It promoted sin. It didn't protect people because babies lost their lives. And even now, there's all sorts of laws, even in gender. Okay, what do we do about gender, and how do we do with transgender laws? And we want to protect identities. But what happens? Those laws that are to protect identities, all of a sudden they promote sin and they don't protect people. Because now we see that who are being exploited, it's women. It's children that are getting mutilated because we want our sin and we want to make laws to protect it rather than protecting people. And so we got to see, this is what the empire does. And I'm not saying that our whole system is empire, but there are things about it that we've got to sniff out and say, hold on, that's not kingdom, that's empire. That's not okay. That's not how this thing should go. So we've got to be the people that stand against where we see laws that promote sin rather than protecting people. We want laws that honor the Lord and create human flourishing. So let's talk about this marriage law for a moment, because it's really just horrific, right? But some of you might have said, well, isn't that the Bible? Aren't men the masters of their own homes and women just do whatever the man says? And some of you looked at Ephesians 5 and said, well, that's where I got that from. My wife submits to me, and this is how things go. And some of you will say things like, my wife's supposed to submit to me, and I'm the ruler, and I'm going to do this thing. And I just want to say, if that's how you're using Ephesians 5, you don't have a kingdom marriage, you have an empire marriage. Because that's not what Ephesians 5 is about. Yeah, it tells a wife to submit to her own husband, but you know what it tells a husband to do? To love your wife like Christ loved the church. To give your life for her. Not to lord over her, but to serve her. To cherish her. To nourish her. To lay down your life for her flourishing. That is not what this empire law is stating. And we live in a culture where marriage is going to get reinvented all sorts of different ways. And we can always go with, okay, what's law, what's common, what's empire, or what is the kingdom of Christ? What does marriage look like in the kingdom of Christ? And it's men who lay down their life for their wives. I mean, yeah, if you act like Xerxes, your wife's probably going to run. But if you act like Jesus, your wife's probably going to respond. Because that's what true godly biblical marriage looks like. So we have Esther 1, which is really kind of setting up the story. And so what have we seen big picture? There is a crisis. Now there's no longer a queen. And the question is, where's another queen going to come? Is there someone better coming? We're going to chapter 2. We're going to see Esther is going to be the new queen. And we're going to see that next week. But what do we learn from this chapter? What do we learn from Esther chapter 1? I think there's three takeaways. Number one, no matter what you see, God is working. The unseen God is still sovereign. Number two, don't be fooled by the empire. The watch looks pretty, but it doesn't actually work. Because in the empire, we see pomp, but no integrity. We see possessions, but no contentment. We see pleasure, but no joy. Power, but no peace. Control, but no security. It's empire, that's not kingdom. So what do we do with that? We remember that we are in exile in an empire, and the kingdom of God is coming. So we're going to sing together. I'm going to invite the band to come up. And as we sing, I want us to sing remembering that we're elect exiles, as Peter tells us. We don't live in Persia. Thank the Lord. We're not ruled by Xerxes. Thank the Lord. But we do still live in the world. And in the world, there's a lot that still is empire. And the problem is empire is not just out there. It's also in here. We can actually love the things of the empire because they look so pretty. I mean, pomp and possessions and pleasure and power and control. We want those things. But then we see underneath it, it's rot, it's insecurity, it's fear, it's death, it's exploitation. It's not the kingdom of Christ because the ruler of this world, Satan, his mission is steal, kill, and destroy. And he'll do it any way he can. And part of it is to get you to think the empire is better than the kingdom. But Jesus says, I came that you might have life and life to the abundance. And so as an exile living in an empire world, what do? You remember Xerxes is not king. Jesus is. The empire is not ultimate. The kingdom of Christ is. And it's here and it's coming. So let's sing about it. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for Jesus. Father, we thank you for this chapter 1 that sets up the stage for all that you're going to do in Esther. And I pray that as we go through Esther, we see, even though you're not seen, you are sovereign. Let us believe that and lean into that. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit HardinBaptist.org.